Hey, we've been doing a series of messages for Advent that's all about journeying towards Jesus. And so last week we talked about the wise men, the magi, and one of the things that I love about these stories about Jesus's birth and all the events surrounding that is not only are they like a couple thousand years old and we know them and we've heard them a gazillion times, but there's some really practical application for our lives as we look at these stories. And what we discover is that in that day as well as today, as people are journeying towards Jesus, as they're coming towards him, God challenges our lives and invites us into relationship with him in ways we never would have expected. And so we're looking at another one of those really familiar stories. We're going to look at this from the point of view of Mary, Jesus's mom, and look at what her life was like and look at how, as God's grace comes to her, how it absolutely challenges her in a whole bunch of different ways. And that's the same thing that we experience. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of really praying for something. Maybe it was a job. You were asking God for a specific job or a specific kind of thing in your life. And then when all of a sudden, by God's grace, he answers that prayer. And that job is like really cool for like, what, about 3 or 4 hours? And then all of a sudden you start being challenged by it, right? Do you know what I mean? Okay, so maybe you use 3 or 4 days or 3 or 4 weeks, but at some point along the way, you're feeling like this thing I was praying for, this answer to prayer, is like, this is a lot harder than I thought it would be, like having children. You know, we pray, God, maybe before that, it's like finding a spouse, and you get married and you're like, wow, God gave me the perfect person, and this is not at all what I thought it would be like, right? I'll never forget early on in mine and Brenda's marriage, because, you know, we were both pretty strong leaders, and we got together and we got married, and I think it was about 6 months in, she goes, I had no idea who I was marrying, you know, who you really are. And I'm like, yep, that's me. That's right. You got it. And then you begin this really cool process of getting to know one another and really growing together. Have you ever had that experience, though, where you're really asking God for something, and then when it comes, it's not at all what you expected it would be? Well, that's like what's going on in this story, and that's what goes on in our lives a lot of different ways. So there's a challenge of God's grace. There's a challenge that he brings to us. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. You know, what we see in the Gospels in Matthew and Luke is Matthew, we generally have Joseph's perspective on these events. And so you see it's a lot shorter. We're going to be looking at that next week. It's a lot shorter, a lot more compact. In Luke, we have Mary's perspective on these events. And it's a little bit more explained, a little bit more details. There's more of the emotion involved in this. And so today we're going to be looking at Mary and her journey towards Jesus and her the way that God fulfills his plans for the entire universe through her and through her obedience. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. You can grab a Bible that's on a rack right there in front of you or find it on your phone, however you want to access that. Let me pray, and then I'll read this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace in our lives, and thank you for the way that you challenge us every step of the way, that you grow us, that you bring healing to our lives, that you bring sustenance to our lives, that Jesus, you become that sustenance for us. Thank you for the way that you meet needs that we didn't know we had in ways we never would have seen it coming. And I ask that today, would you meet us as we just gather, as we look at your word, as we worship, as we pray for one another, I ask that you would meet every single one of us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, this is what it reads in Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. As we journey towards Jesus, one of the things that we encounter is we encounter God's grace. So here we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. At this point, she's a pretty young woman, maybe 12 or 13 years old. Her and her family, her heritage, we don't know much about her at this point. Her heritage, her family aren't even mentioned in the passage. She's from a small little village on a, you know, in a small country on the backside of the Roman Empire. You know, we know that she's engaged to a man named Joseph, and an angel shows up saying, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. The word that's translated highly favored there, a Greek word, kerito, and it's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 1:6, where it means grace that's freely given. That's the way it's translated there. Grace freely given. To be highly favored is to be given grace freely. The angel Gabriel says to Mary that she's about to receive God's grace. You may or may not know this, but grace is like one of the central themes throughout the whole New Testament. Like, grace is central to like a biblical view of what Christianity is really all about. So just for instance, if you took all of the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament, the letters he wrote to churches, from Romans to Corinthians to, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, to the Thessalonian letters that he wrote, or the letters that he wrote to Timothy or Titus or Philemon, if you took all of Paul's letters and you look at the beginning of every single one, right there in the beginning, the first few verses, Paul prays that we would know God's grace. And then you take every single one of those letters and you look at the last verse or the last couple of verses, Paul prays that we would know God's grace. Every single letter. And the stuff that he's unpacking, the way that he's helping churches figure out how to do life, the way that he's unpacking the gospel, it's the whole thing is enveloped in grace. There's just grace in every single one of those letters. That's like a key part to this whole deal, that we understand that. So we studied our way through Romans this year. Let me just show you in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And then at the very end, Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace, last line, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul just brings this out in every single letter. The Christian life begins with grace and it ends with grace. So, like, what's this grace thing all about? Let me unpack it. I like things really simple. They help me to remember it. So here's three statements you can think of when you think of grace. I don't deserve it, I can't earn it, and it eliminates all boasting. This goes really against almost everything in our culture today. This is why this concept of grace is so hard to understand, is because these three lines kind of go against almost everything in our culture. Think about Mary. She did nothing to deserve this honor. She did nothing to deserve this. There are lots of other virgins in Nazareth and in Israel. She did nothing to deserve this, right? God could have prepared. He could have invited any one of them, but he chose her. All of God's work in our lives from beginning to end is a result of grace, and it's freely given. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, Paul writes, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So in Jesus, God's given us his grace. He's given us something that we don't deserve and that we can't possibly earn. We can't possibly earn God's grace. So Paul writes about it directly, Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved. It's God's grace that reaches down and redeems our lives, and it's through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that absolutely no one can boast. It's his gift to us. We don't deserve it. There's no way to earn a gift. You don't earn Christmas gifts. I know we got the whole Santa Claus thing going on, you know, and like, were you a good boy, good girl this year? Listen, God's grace is different than that. There's no possible way to earn this. It's a gift from Him, something we don't deserve, we can't earn, and it eliminates all boasting. There's no room for pride. The angel is saying to Mary, the Lord is with you, Mary, in a way you can't possibly even begin to fathom, but never, ever forget, it's grace freely given. Do you realize that's the difference between Christianity and all the distortions of Christianity? The distortions of Christianity say that what you have to do to earn God's favor is you got to be really good. You got to stand on your tiptoes. You got to reach up to God. You got to like reach as far as you can, that if you're really good, that then you can get something from Him. But Christianity is different. It says grace is different. It says that God stoops down. He reaches down to us. That it's never been about how good we are. It's always been about how good and how graceful He is. And so He reaches down to us. I don't know if you listen to much Christian like television or radio or that sort of stuff, but I often hear this kind of message, this distortion of Christianity, when I listen to some of this stuff, that, you know, that if you would just pray more, then you would experience more of God. If you would just, like if the church would just, and then there's always these lists, if the church would fast more or pray more or do this more or do that more, then they'd experience more of God. And here's the deal. Does the church need to pray more? Yes. Do you need to pray more? Absolutely. But my hope is never going to be in the church actually doing what the church is supposed to do. My hope is never in that. My hope is always in God's grace. It's His grace that he wants to pour out on us. It's not because we do enough to deserve it. It's not because we read our Bibles enough or pray enough or fast enough or whatever, you know, I don't know, dance before the Lord enough. I don't know where that came from. I don't dance. I slowly move like an old tree. It's not that God's going to do that. I mean, it's not in about how good we are. God's grace is always is about how good that He is. He's reaching down to us. And God's grace, in His grace, what we find is this promise to put things right. That's what He's announcing to her. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. What the angel is promising to Mary, this young, poor Jewish woman from an obscure village called Nazareth, is the fulfillment of the long-promised prophetic hope that the nation of Israel had been longing and praying for hundreds and even thousands of years to see God actually put things right. That's what He's promising her. That's what this grace is all about, that He's going to put everything back to right again. And we find that the Old Testament kind of screams of this over and over. The promise starts in Genesis 3:15, right after our original parents had sinned and rebelled from God. In Genesis 3:15, God's the one who says, I'm going to put this right. I will put enmity between you and the serpent. God says, I will do this thing. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 talks about the Messiah being God's very own son. The one who's going to do this is the Son of God. We learn in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, that He's going to come through the line of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophet Jeremiah says that He'll come through the great line of the King David. Jeremiah tells us that. We read that He's going to be born in Bethlehem in Micah. We read that all the infants in Bethlehem are actually going to be slaughtered as a result of Him being born. Isaiah, the prophet, tells us He'll be born of a virgin, that we'll call Him Emmanuel, God with us. That He's going to be preceded by one like John the Baptist, that He's going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that He's going to start His ministry in Galilee, that He'll exemplify meekness and gentleness and compassion, that He's going to set captives free, that He will be rejected by Jewish leaders, that they will rally against Him, that a friend will betray Him, and then all will reject Him, and that He'll be patient and silent as He suffers. He'll be mocked and ultimately rejected by God as He dies. That's all in Isaiah. And we read of his resurrection. We read of his ascension. We read of his ruling at the right hand of God. We read of his being the cornerstone of the church, that he'll be a righteous, and his will be a righteous and a universal dominion, that his kingdom will last forever. All of that's in the Old Testament. That we read that about Jesus. We read that about the one that God's bringing. And Mary not only would have known all this, she, like every other good Jewish person, would have been praying that God would come and do this all her whole life, asking God to come and do that. They're told to name him Jesus, which is the Hebrew form of Joshua, which basically means savior or deliverer. That her son will be that long-awaited Messiah. Here's what I think. Mary had a longing for this in her heart, just like every single human being has a longing for this in their heart. I think that God has created every single one of us, those who believe in God, those who reject the whole idea of God, that he's created every single one of us with this longing in our heart. The Bible calls a longing for eternity. It comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that he has also set eternity in the human heart. That he's placed that in our lives, in our heart, that we long for things to be perfect. That's why when we see injustice, it makes us so mad. Not because we came up with the idea of justice, but because God is the just one. And he's placed this longing for true, perfect justice in every single one of our hearts. So when we see injustice, it makes us mad, and it should make us mad. Because one day, God's going to put everything back to right. He's going to do that. That's the promise of the scriptures. That's the promise of the Christ. It's the promise of the Messiah. Don Richardson talks about this in a wonderful little book called Eternity in Their Hearts, where he talks about different people groups throughout the world, that when they first hear the gospel, they can't believe how it lines up the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They can't believe how it lines up with the stories of their culture about what they believe the Creator's going to do. It's a wonderful book about missions and about how God does that. And I think it's true for every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're gay or straight. It doesn't matter if you're left or right. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your upbringing, your economic standing, single, married. None of it matters in this regard. It's like God is saying, I'm going to put things right, and that is hidden in every single one of our lives. So here we have this incredible grace of God where he's going to restore the hope that we believe should be there. So it's like, I think about this. Like Mary prayed for this. The nation of Israel prayed for this. Jesus shows up on the scene, and God's grace challenged every single one of them. It didn't come the way they thought it would come. We pray for things in our lives. We ask God for things in our lives. And then, you know what we do is we so easily reject them just a couple weeks or a couple months or a few years later because it doesn't come the way that we think it's going to come. And that's exactly what she experienced. God's grace challenges our lives. This is great news for Mary, except for one little thing. She's not married to Joseph yet. And this goes against absolutely everything in her culture. Think about it for a moment. God's plan for Mary pretty much messes up Mary's plan for Mary for the rest of her life. God's plan for Mary pretty much messes up Mary's plan for Mary for almost the rest of her life. Her may it be to Gabriel comes months before her I do to Joseph. She's hearing the news that it's God's plan for her to conceive a child out of wedlock. For an engaged Jewish woman, this is not how God works. This is not how the Jewish law works. It's not how society worked. Think about it. What would it be like for her to tell her conception story? Dad, it really was an angel. Like, seriously, how's that going to go over? Joseph, I know what it looks like. It was an angel. Really, it was. Yeah, right. That would go over just as well in their society as it would in ours, right? Like, what's it going to be like for her to tell this to all of Nazareth? That stuff is going through her brain immediately as the angel tells her this. And she goes, how could this be? How could this happen like that? You know what? We can we can romanticize her faith, we can idealize her example, we can prop her up in a manger scene, but we can't get away from the stubborn reality that her life was about to change. Let's just unpack the background just a little bit. She's young, and most sources would say that she's probably about 13. She's engaged or betrothed is the Jewish custom. Her wedding ceremony was some months off, but from the moment of that betrothal, from the moment of her being chosen to be Joseph's wife, they're like legally man and wife. They're not going to consummate their marriage yet. They're not going to have a sexual relationship yet, but they belong to one another legally, their husband and wife. And now she's pregnant, and Joseph knows he's not the father. And because she's not claiming that she was raped or violated, she would have been labeled immediately an adulteress. The Torah, which regulated her life and their society at the time, says that she should die by stoning. And so first there would have been this trial. And if she's not claiming to be raped, then she would have been labeled an adulteress. Her clothes would have been torn so that she would have been exposed, her hair let down, all of her jewelry removed, and she would have been stood at the very prominent city gate so that everybody who walked by, all the passersby, especially the women, would have been instructed to stare at her, make an object lesson of her, to shame her. This is Mary's world. This is what goes through her mind as Gabriel gives her the good news. Right? Like, let's put this in reality a little bit. Her mind would have connected the pregnancy to being a suspected adulteress, to the public humiliation. How would her Torah observant husband have responded to this? We know Joseph never went forward with the trial, but she didn't know that. And then it goes on. The villagers would have ostracized her son, that he would constantly hear the accusation that he was an illegitimate child. And we find hints of that throughout the Gospels. And that he'd have been prohibited from special assemblies, that Joseph's reputation would have been called into questions. No sane, intelligent, pious young Jewish woman, and she was all of that and more, could avoid thinking about these things, about herself, her child, her husband. Have you learned yet that God's grace doesn't necessarily make our lives more comfortable? God's grace doesn't necessarily make our lives more comfortable. That the precious, that the highest, that the greatest gifts of God do not always come to us in a way that we would choose. Grace often produces difficulty in our lives. God brings the ability to walk through that difficulty, but it's really difficult at times nonetheless. God's grace can perplex us. It can frighten us. It can bring us to our knees in fear. That's why the angel said to Zechariah, "Fear not." That's why he says to Mary, "Fear not." That's why they say to the shepherds, "Fear not." Fear is the natural emotion when your entire world is like spinning like a top right before your eyes. The angel standing before the young Mary, her entire life is getting rearranged. Her reality is peeling away like old paint. I mean, the thing is like crumbling, like, wait a minute, this is not how I pictured my wedding. This is not how I pictured all this working out. Have you ever felt that kind of fear? God says that he wants to heal you of this incredible addiction that has wreaked havoc in your life. And then the way that he speaks to you, that he wants you to begin to walk out the healing process, is confess this to your spouse. Boom. Fear. That God wants to heal you of a traumatic event that happened in your life. And the way that he wants to do that is he wants you to begin to walk through that trauma again as you pray and talk with somebody, as you get prayer and you receive counsel. He wants you to like open up all those wounds again and walk through that thing. Or that God wants to bring you an incredible sense of his personal presence as you walk through the most intense loneliness that you've ever suffered. God's grace is not just about making our lives more comfortable. It's not just about making it easier. Healing, in order for healing to happen, it has to happen at a pretty deep level. Otherwise, it's just a surface band-aid that's not going to help us very much. And perhaps along the way, you found yourself fighting back, lashing out at God for the way that he's chosen to work in your world, in your life. You know, what I've discovered over my 55 years is that we are mostly concerned with our own comfort and happiness. That's kind of where we live. I know it's true for me. We mostly tend to be focused on our own needs. What would be the best for me in this situation? What's the best thing for me? What do I really need right now? What does my time need to look like? What's lacking? What's that little bit that's lacking in my already perfect life? God's not coming to make Mary's life more comfortable or meet Mary's personal needs, or at least not any needs she's currently aware of. What God's doing is inviting Mary to participate with him, to participate with what he's doing in her life and in the lives of those around us. And based on all that, it's really surprising that Mary responds by saying, "I'm your servant. May it be to me exactly like you said." Or to put it in Star Trek-y language, make it so, number one. Not that I would know anything about that. I've just read things about that. Live long and prosper. It's pretty amazing that she said that. And so here let me close with this. I got like kind of three basic things that we learn from Mary in this that we can apply to our lives. When God's grace comes to us, here's three kind of basic things. It's an invitation to surrender and obedience. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." How could she surrender to this plan? Why did she consent to this? How could she do it with what God was asking? Her life would never be normal again. Well, it's because she knew. She knew from the pages of her people's history that the God of Israel was a merciful God that would take care of her. They'd seen that for thousands of years. She knew that. She knew this is who God was. She knew the stories of other Jewish women. I love the way in the Gospel of Matthew, this whole thing starts out by reciting this genealogy of where Jesus came from. And Matthew doesn't list everybody in line, but he has these like groups and sets. And one of the things that he does is he highlights women in the genealogy of Jesus who had really tough stuff happen in their lives, and God was there to protect them. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, women who were threatened, and God oversaw and protected them and guided them. This grace is an invitation to surrender and obedience. One of the one of the fathers of the Vineyard movement years ago, John Wimber, used to talk about how he pictures us as loose change in God's pocket. That we're like loose change in God's pocket. You know, you pay attention to where the $20 bills and the $100 bills go, right? Well, I most of us do, if you ever get those. But you don't really pay attention as much to the nickels or to the pennies. Like you don't give them quite as much thought. You can spend them all saying, well, what if instead of picturing yourself like a $100 bill, you pictured yourself more like a nickel in God's pocket and he could spend you anywhere he wanted? Like any assignment he gave you is good enough. I'm ready. Let's go. That's what the old Jesuits were taught. I love reading about and studying about their following Jesus and how they lived with one foot raised. They were ready to go. What's the next assignment God's given me? And when they were given an assignment by their superiors, their pastors, their leaders in their life, and said, "You know what, I think you're supposed to go to India," that it would take them about 5 minutes to collect themselves and say, "Good enough, I'm ready, let's go." It's like pretty cool. Loose change in God's pocket. What would change in our lives if we actually saw ourselves as his servants rather than what we so often see or we so often picture as more like he's our servant? God, here's some things I really need you to do now. Like, what if instead of a cosmic bellhop, he really was the great king? And we were his servants. What might change in our lives? When God says, "Hey, you know what? I want to spend you today. That person over there that's really lonely, I want you to go spend some time with them. Talk with them. Find out their story. Pray for them. I want to spend a nickel over here. See those dishes? I want you to do them." "Well, I didn't make those dishes dirty. Or this isn't my house." Like, what would it be like if, like, everybody that called the Vineyard their church home, like, let God spend them like a nickel? I think that's part of what it means to be a servant, that he can give us the assignment. And then God's grace is an invitation to this life of participation. May your word to me be fulfilled. God is inviting Mary to participate in his purposes that will not just affect her life, but ours. Like, she participated in what God was doing, and we get the benefit from that. When we here at the Vineyard celebrate communion, we have communion elements set up. One of the things that we're doing is we're thanking God for this little baby that was born, who died on the cross for us, so that we could experience being adopted as his sons and daughters. Because of the death of Jesus, we get this experience. Mary got to participate in that. That's crazy. What might God be inviting you to participate in that will not only affect you, but it'll affect your family, and that'll affect generations from you in your lineage? All of Israel, all of humanity, for that matter, was affected by what Mary did. She's the one that the ancient prophet spoke of, Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him God with us, Emmanuel. God is intervening in human history, and she said yes. God is embracing a partnership with Mary, and she said yes. And by God's grace, it's cool the way that he has chosen to work through us rather than just around and in spite of us. I think that's remarkable. One of the things that amazes me about the scriptures and about this story is how God has chosen to work through humanity. Not just like around us, not just in spite of us, but through us. And we get to say yes. You realize that's the best prayer you could possibly pray. Yes, Lord. Yes. Whenever God points out something in your life, whenever he highlights something, and he's doing it today and he will continue to do it, the best thing you can do is just say, yes, God. I've tried arguing with him for years. It doesn't really work. Take my word for it. Just say yes. And it's remarkable what he begins to do in our lives when we do that. And then grace, God's grace, is to be a source of praise. Even the very name Jew for Jewish, in the Hebrew, just simply means praise. And that God's people were actually meant to be a source of praise for all the nations. God's design was what all nations would look to the Jewish people because of God's work in their lives, and all nations would praise God. And Mary, because of her simple obedience to God, people have been praising God because of her for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. I was hanging out with some friends last night in a restaurant bar, and guess what music was on? Christmas music. And the place was packed. And Christmas music was gone. And people don't even realize this. They're kind of humming along to Christmas music. They're praising God for Mary. People who don't even believe this stuff. Like, that's awesome. I love Christmas music. It's the only time, like, almost everywhere I go, they're playing worship music. It's the only time during the year. It's like brilliant. Like, I don't know who thought of this, but it was a sweet idea. Like, everywhere I go, they're praising God. And they're thanking God for Mary and her simple obedience to him to, like, go through with his plan. Here's our challenge. How would you have to say yes to God and yes to his grace so that other people praised God because of your life? You can think about it for those who are married. Like, what would have to change? What would God need to do? What would you need to say yes to so that your spouse, so that men, your wives, would drop to their knees and say, oh God, thank you, I get to be married to this man. I praise you because of this man in my life. What would have to change in your lives, guys? Or flip it around, women, wives, what would have to change? What would you have to say yes to so that your husband just dropped to his knees every night? Oh God, thank you. That's kind of cool. What about for parents? What about for kids? You know, if you're here and what would have to change in your life for your parents to drop to their knees? I'm so thankful I get to be your parent. Or kids, can you picture that? Dropping to your knees and praising God because of your parents? What about employers, employees? I mean, you could just take this as far as you want to. Students, professors, your neighbors. Think about this. What would it take for your neighbors to, like, when they gather together and eat their meal at night, God, thank you, I get to live next to Michael and Brenda Gatlin. I don't think that's happened yet. They just look at our yard and they're like, well, all right. They pray for grace, you know? I think that that's what God would like. What would it be like if our community, what would it be like if our community just dropped to their knees and God, thank you that the Vineyard Church is in town. A couple weeks ago, I had a lady grab me out in the lobby and she said, I've attended this church a few times. I've used your food shelf. And she goes, last week, you guys gave us a turkey. You guys gave us all the stuff for Thanksgiving and you gave us a turkey. She goes, thank you so much for that. She goes, I'm so just happy that this church is here. That's cool. I think we gave out 700 turkeys, something like that. It was a crazy amount. Or maybe that's how many we had reserved and we gave out fewer than that. I can't remember. It was a freaking lot of birds, though. It's that's really cool. What would it be like for that to be happening all over the place? What would God have to change? That's a really good prayer. God, what do you want to do in me so that I can participate in your grace? I can receive your grace. And it may not make my life more comfortable, but I want to follow the example of Mary. I want to follow this. I want to say, Lord, I'm your servant. May it be to me just like you said. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing and your abundant grace. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Born of Mary, born in Bethlehem, lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life as a sacrifice for our disobedience. So that as we believe that, as we receive that, as we accept that, we can become children of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this good news, this gospel. And Lord, a couple things I pray for. I pray that as a community, as people right now in this room together, Father, would you give us the grace to place faith in you? Lock, stock, and barrel, faith in you. You know, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I just invite you today to just whatever faith you have, that you would put it in Christ as the one who can redeem and transform and save your life. And he proved it through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. It's been proven. And he's proved it in life after life after life of those who have trusted him. And if you're here today and you've never made that commitment, man, I just invite you to make that, to put your confidence, your trust in him. In fact, I'm going to do something I don't do all the time. If that's you, if you're here today, I'm just going to invite you right where you're at to put your faith in Jesus and to declare it by standing up right where you're at. Just stand up where you're at and just say, Lord Jesus, I just trust you. Oh, wait, everybody's standing. So in my mind, everybody was sitting. I don't know where that came from. That's the funniest thing in the world to me. So here's what we're going to do. Just put your hand up in the air. Or you could stand up on top of a chair, I suppose, but that would be odd. So just raise your hand. You say, I want to put my confidence, my faith in you. Oh, that's hilarious. I just put your hand in the air. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want to put my confidence, I want to put my faith in you. I've had my confidence, my faith in so many other things, my ability, my talent, my smarts, my ability to figure things out or accomplish things or just to win. And that's not led me very far. And what I want to do today is put my confidence in you. So I just invite you, just raise your hand up. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Just put your hand up. I want to pray over you as you just say, I want to put my confidence in you. Just put your hand up in the air and say, Jesus, I want you. You're the one my confidence is in. Holy Spirit, would you just come right now? And as we submit, as we surrender our lives to you, would you Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for the life that you offer me in your resurrection. And I want you in my life. I want you to fill my life from the top of my head to my tippy toes. I want you to transform me. And so I put my confidence in you. In you. God bless you. God bless you. Just come, Lord Jesus. Would you fill us up? If you're in the ministry team, can you make your way up here? If you raised your hand and you prayed that with me, I want you to come talk to somebody who's on the ministry team. We have a little gift that we'd love to give you, especially for those of you that just you submitted your life to Jesus really for the first time. For some of us, it's a recommitment, but for some of us, it was the very first time, and I'd like you to come up and get a little gift. We have a Bible and a CD that talks about following Jesus and a couple little things in there, a couple little brochures that talk about some of our groups that we have to help you just really learn how to follow Jesus well. Come and grab one of those. For others of us, I think that God's highlighting things that we have prayed for, where he's answered our prayer, and it hasn't gone the way that we expected. In fact, it's much harder. And we've been actually thinking about just giving up and walking away. And it could be relationships. It could be job situations. It could be ministry, leadership opportunities. It could be lots of different things that God's invited us into. We felt like it was a gift of grace. It has not gone the way that we expected. It's been much harder. It could be a healing process that he invited us into. It could be like this intense period of loneliness. For some of us, that's really true, just intensely lonely. And God wants to meet us with a gift of himself, with a gift of his presence. And he wants to like just confirm in our lives through people praying for us and that he is really here and that he's doing this thing. And so if that's you, these guys are going to lead us in worship. And I just invite you to respond and come on up here and get some prayer. Allow some folks to stand with you and pray with you and kind of bring this thing so it's not just you struggling with this on your own, but allow some other people to enter into that with you. We're meant to live in community. We're meant to help each other through this stuff. So come on up and get some prayer. And especially if you've been thinking of giving up and just walking away, and especially for those of you who might be going through a really difficult season in your marriage, and you've just been thinking of walking away. You're just throwing in the towel. To some of you, I think God is saying, wait a minute, come to me. Come to me. Just listen to me for a minute. And so come on up here and get some prayer. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. These guys are going to lead us in worship. Feel free to hang out and kind of worship in here and pray for one another as long as you want to. Other than that, God bless you. And thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today.